by the power of the Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament. Then we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. My friends, it's just that simple.
It's in the divine service that he's there for you, that he delivers the forgiveness. That's where he promises forgiveness will be. That's why it's so important to be in church.
We long that God would answer the prayer when we pray, deliver us from evil. Get me out of here. Get me out of this sin-filled world.
And that is Jesus Christ, who says, do not count their sin against them, for my blood has paid the price for that.
Now on 95.7 FM, it's Proclaiming the One with Pastor Clint Poppy and Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline, Vicar Daniel Golden. We are privileged to serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each week we come together proclaiming the One to examine the readings for the upcoming Sunday in the church year, to talk about how they tie together in the particular season of the church year, to give us some godly preparation before we hear these words in the divine service, and also to perhaps help a little bit as pastors are preparing each week to proclaim the one and only Savior from sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this in the one-year series of readings. Today we're going to be looking at the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. Advent 2 is a wonderful Sunday in the church here. It really carries that theme beautifully from the end of the year, and the last Sundays in Trinity, the last Sunday in the church year. A lot of the end of the world stuff is coming together here in the second Sunday in Advent. And as we mentioned in our last program, beginning our fourth year with Proclaiming the One, we're going to take a little bit different approach than we have in the past. The first 3 years, we always began with the introit, and so if you're looking for help with the introit, check out the archives and the programming. Each one of those Sundays begins with a detailed study of the introit for the day. We're going to be looking, beginning with the gospel reading, and from the gospel reading going to the Old Testament reading, which is always picked to coincide with the gospel. And then, as time allows, we'll take a look at the epistle, which generally is a practical application of the truths that God has brought for us. Pastor Moline, how are you on this fine day?
I am doing just fine, thank you.
Yeah, you're not. Your heart is skipping a beat as you're thinking about looking at God's Word. Vicar, take it away. Luke 21, 25 to 36.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man."
Okay, we have a lot of different themes that are coming out here around a general theme, and the general theme is everything that you know is going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. God is going to give us signs that this is going to happen. He tells a parable about looking to the seasons that this will happen. He wants us to stay awake because one day we will stand before the Son of Man. All of these things are coming out of this particular discourse in Luke 21, 25 to 36. Pastor, can you give us a little bit about the context of these words of Jesus? At what point in the ministry of Jesus is he speaking this? We don't usually use this phrase in Luke. We usually talk about it more in Matthew, but it's an end of the world discourse is what it is. What's the context?
Well, it is an end of the world discourse, and the context of it is the last week of Jesus' life, Holy Week, it is shortly after he is triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. And we lots of times think that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and he just kind of lived there for the next week. That's not true. He migrated back and forth each day between Bethany and Jerusalem, sleeping at Lazarus and Martha and Mary's house each night until Thursday. And so as Jesus walks back and forth, one of the days he stops up on the Temple Mount. There's a garden that still exists there called Dominus Flavit, which is the Lord weeps, and he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps because he's foreseeing its destruction and preaches about that. And by extension, he also then prepares us for the end of the world. And so in a way, everything he's talking about is what we call inaugurated eschatology, where there's a true point that is in the immediate future, and then there's a true point that is in the not immediate future, an unknown future. And this is the way it was with a lot of the prophecies, even about Christ from the Old Testament. Things like Isaiah, when he says, "The virgin shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." First, that is talking about the son of one of the kings of Israel, or Judah. I think Judah, actually, right? And then later on, it also teaches us about the birth of Jesus. And so both these are true. Both of them are from the same prophecy, and that's kind of the way that it worked. And this is the same thing Jesus is doing here. He's talking first and foremost about the destruction of Jerusalem that will happen in AD 70. And then he's also looking ahead to the end of the world, both these things happening together in this particular place. And so it is in a real place, in a real time, and about real events as he looks forward into the future.
One of the criticisms that people outside the Christian faith have when they look at these kind of words from Scripture, this end of the world talk, is they would say, there we go again. Christians are trying to scare you into believing their message. How would you respond to that, Pastor?
Well, I can understand why they would say that, but if they actually look at what's said, the words about the end of the world are never terrifying for Christians. They're actually comforting. And you'll even see this in our particular gospel lesson today. Jesus says, when you see these things happening, lift up your head. And you never see somebody in the foxhole do that when the battle is coming or the enemy is advancing upon their position. They don't lift up their head and look. That's a good way to get killed.
They duck.
And so for the Christian, it's not a scary, terrifying thing. It ought to bring comfort and peace because we know what's happening to us and what our promise is in these events. And so this is just the reality of the world. And if you're not a Christian, you ought to be a little bit nervous about it because it means bad news for you if you're not in the Christian faith.
So if I'm hearing you correctly, Pastor, these words are frightening, and God's ultimate goal is not to scare you into believing the gospel. His ultimate goal is to comfort you with the gospel. And if you are in Christ and believe the words of Jesus, you are comforted in any and every situation, including the fact that the world as we know it will come to an end. And if you are outside of Christ, you have eschatology, you have end of the world talk, but you have no forgiveness, you have no redemption, you have no salvation, you have no hope. Is that a fair way to describe what we're talking about here?
It is, and maybe Maybe then the argument that Christians are trying to scare people is halfway true. Maybe actually God is the one who's speaking the truth, and you ought to really be afraid if you're not in the Christian faith. And so listen to the words carefully and think about what they mean for us, and find comfort and peace and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome all of these things by his own death and resurrection.
I'm amazed at the amount of eschatology that we have, and people wouldn't use that word, of course. But the amount of eschatology that we have in the evening news, the eschatology that we have in the newspaper, Facebook and Twitter, people are talking about the end of the world all the time. They may be talking about overpopulation. They may be talking about climate change. They may be talking about wars and rumors of wars. All of these things are, in a sense, eschatology. The world as we know it will come to an end. And then to see the solutions that they propose for their eschatology. The solutions are, well, we have too many people, so we need to get rid of people. The world is more important than people. Or we need to double down on our recycling, so that the landfills don't get, we need to stop our carbon footprint so that global warming or global cooling or whatever the flavor of the month is doesn't happen. All of these solutions are the wrong solution to the real issue of the world is coming to an end. Pastor, comments on that?
Yeah, anything and everything except for Jesus, when the real solution is right before their faces, if only they would believe.
The text begins in Luke 21:25, where Jesus says, "There will be signs." You and I have talked about this at length, and I think a little bit on this radio program as well, how people will come up to us and say, you know, how do you read the signs, Pastor? I think we're living in the end days. I think the end of the world is coming. We hear this on a regular basis from our people. People are noticing the signs that are coming around us. What's the good and the bad with people recognizing that?
Well, The good thing is, if you look around, you do see the signs that God warns us about and looks at. The bad is when we say, okay, that means it's coming next Thursday, and we try to actually assign a particular date and time to the end of the world as if we could know that. Because if we'd actually look at the rest of what God's Word says, he says, not only will you see the signs, and those are warnings for you to be in the faith, but you don't know the day or the hour, only God the Father does. And so while we ought to be aware of what's going on in the world and see the signs that the end is coming, we ought to also trust the Word in faith that says we don't know when it is. We don't necessarily need to worry too much terribly about it being like Thursday or whatever. God will take care of us either way. And so that's kind of the two-sided dragon, I guess, if you will.
Yes, and we don't have to be afraid. In fact, lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Psalm 24 is clear on that as well. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One for the second Sunday in Advent. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. A paraphrase of Psalm 24, one of the great all-time Advent hymns. And we have direct connection with that hymn to our gospel reading for today. When this time is drawing near, don't duck. Don't put your head in the sand, but lift up your heads. You have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear. The Lord, the creator of the universe, is in absolute, complete control. if you're looking for a section of scripture that you might want to make your special friend during this season of Advent, I can't emphasize Psalm 24 enough. This is a great psalm. It is a kingly psalm. Forget the right word for that. And it is one that gets our focus right with regard to all of this end of the world talk that is so prevalent in our world. It is right before us, and I think for Christians, it is a great stepping stone or a bridge to a theological discourse with non-Christians or skeptics, because even on the Weather Channel, you'll have this reporter standing out in the middle of a hurricane, standing out in the middle of a snowstorm. And I used to just laugh thinking, oh, the weather's bad. How is that news? But it's pushing a narrative about how bad things are in the world and the world is coming to an end. So you better shape up. Yeah. And in part, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
But they miss it, Pastor.
Yeah, I think that is kind of if you see too, they stage it so often now, because you see them, you know, fighting against the hurricane winds while people stroll on the beach behind them now too. While they do this, they're missing the main point, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And even I think Satan knows this is a good place to attack us as well, and that's why they come up with the crazy things that, like, the dispensational premillennialists believe, and they're always looking for the Antichrist who's going to lead for the millennium and watching for people to disappear out of the streets. And I think that the non-Christian people read that dispensational premillennial stuff and say that's ridiculous, which it is, and ignore what the actual truth is, which is what we're trying to talk about on our show today.
And we have this truth in Jesus' end of the world discourse, Luke 21, 25 to 36. Jesus said there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Pastor, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What is Jesus talking about?
Well, when we're talking about the heavens and these sorts of things, he's talking about the stars, the sun, and the moon, which actually are part of God's creation and are there for a specific purpose. They do, basically, that's our calendar. That's how we know how long a year is. That's how we know how long a day is, right? The sun comes up one day, and it goes down, and it comes up the next day. That's a day. We learn that from the stars and the sun and the moon. And so it's kind of the foundation for a lot of things that exist in our world. And so when it says these things are shaken, it's this idea that the normal understanding of what things are happening and how things work is rocked to its core, so that we are left in a state of confusion and maybe even nervousness as a result.
Verse 27 of Luke 21 says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Vicar, who is this Son of Man, and when is this going to happen?
Jesus Christ coming to return on that unknown day. And, you know, those that will see him, those will recognize him, are those that are able to recognize his voice, as good sheep do, instead of having their face like a goat buried in clover. I can't think of, to help but think of Matthew 25 in this, is sheep recognize the voice, and that's when they straighten up and raise their heads, because they recognize the words of the Lord, and they will see him coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Those that are goats are going to tremble in fear.
That is a good word picture, and that works with people too. You can be in a crowd of people, and if you recognize a friend's voice, you know, say you're lost in a crowd, a child, and they hear mom or dad crying to them, they lift up their head, they straighten out.
Or over the loudspeaker at the grocery store. I had that happen to me one time when I was a kid. Will Adam Moline please report to the front checkout stand? Oops.
Yeah, you may have been had a little fear and trembling at that point. I know your folks. When these things take place, And this is that straighten up, raise your heads. We've talked about that. Because your redemption is drawing near. The world's eschatology has no redemption. This is what sets Christians apart, and Christian teaching, the Word of God, Christianity in general, and specifically the end of the world talk. Redemption is drawing near. What's going on here, Pastor?
Well, Christ is returning. So this little first part here is pointing us to the very end of the world and Christ's second coming, where he will return the same way that we have seen him go, I think is how it's reported in Acts chapter 1. And so this is the same thing that's happening here. Christ is coming down from heaven the same way he went up to heaven. And he mentions here that he is dressed in a cloud or surrounded by a cloud, which reminds us of when God showed up in the Old Testament, like at Mount Sinai, and in several other places. He's always hidden in a cloud, which is the glory hidden from our eyes that who he is.
The kavod, yes, of God, that real visible presence of God.
And so this is a really beautiful thing, because this teaches the two natures of Christ, first off, that he is the Son of Man and also God, because he has the glory of God with him. And so here's a place where that's taught to us. And he's coming back down, and he is our redemption, because he has bled and died for the forgiveness of our sins and risen again and has interceded for us before God the Father so that we might be forgiven. So when we see him come, it's not... we aren't terrified, because we know he's our Savior. He's the one who's rescued us from sin, death, and the power of the grave. He is our redemption. We need not be afraid, as terrible and powerful as he is when he returns.
Everything Jesus is and everything Jesus does is for us and for our redemption. And that love of God in Jesus Christ drives away all of our fear, even the fear that we would naturally have thinking about the world coming to an end. Jesus tells this short little parable. He says, look at the fig tree. Well, in Nebraska, we really don't have fig trees. And he says, and all the trees. Okay. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Vicar, Jesus is teaching us from nature. He's teaching us, just look at the trees. You can tell what season it is by what's going on with the trees. Why is Jesus using this common image and metaphor for us?
Well, this is an absolute word of comfort, because who doesn't love summer? Summer is coming. The greatness is coming. It's going to be warm again, no more cold. Definitely time of more bounty. So that's why this picture of use is summer is already near. This is a time to rejoice.
It would be good time for a little bumper music with the Beach Boys. You know, we've been having fun all summer long, something like that. But he's teaching us that we know the seasons of the year. Everybody does that. Even a little child knows that. So, dear Christian, look up, look around. Is it fair to say, Pastor, that Jesus wants every Christian in every time to believe that this is the end time and that Jesus could come back at any minute?
Yes, and in fact, that's what he teaches throughout the pages of Scripture. We've had these parables here the last few weeks. Watch, be ready, don't fall asleep, wake up. All these ideas are the same thing, that we always ought to be ready for that last day. We can't think to ourselves, well, right now I'm going to live and have my fun, and in a few years or decades, then I'll straighten up and I'll get right with God and everything will be fine. You might not have that time. Both in the reality of this world, you might have something that happens that eliminates the end of your life, cancer, car accidents, things like that. Or Jesus might return before this even broadcasts on the radio. You never know. That's the reality. We always need to be ready.
Is that what Jesus is getting at when he tells us in verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place? Because after all, we've been waiting for nearly 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, When he says this, it sounds like to our English minds and hearing ears, he's talking about the people that are hearing that. And we know they're all long gone and the end of the world hasn't come yet. So it sounds like, you know, oh, maybe Jesus didn't know what he was talking about here. But in the book of Luke, he uses that phrase, this generation, I think 9 or 10 times. And every time he does use that phrase, it's about those who disbelieve. And so what Jesus is saying here is the disbelievers will not have disappeared before the end of the world comes. Rather, they will always be here. And that's the thing he's talking about going forward.
That is outstanding, Pastor. And I thank you for bringing that out. We're not talking about this, you know, 60, 75-year-old gap, you know, that people live and then they die. We're talking about this sinful generation, this evil generation, this wicked generation. And there will be unbelievers as well as the remnant believers for all time. Vicar, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Is that good news or bad news?
That is excellent news. There will be a new heaven and a new earth with the resurrection of the body. We will rejoice as we're able to dwell with God on both in heaven and on earth. And his words will remain. The word of God is the immutable will of God. Nothing but being able to love thy neighbor without any apprehension.
God does not want our hearts to be weighed down, verse 34, with dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready every day. He wants us to cling to the word of God. This day will happen. It will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the earth. No one will be spared. So stay awake. We have this admonition in Scripture a lot, Pastor. How do we stay awake as Christians?
Well, maybe the way to think about it is like when my kid is tired and we're driving home from someplace, like at 9 o'clock at night, we get them into the car seat and the thing they want to do is fall asleep right away. And so the whole way home, my wife and I spend the entire time asking them questions. You know, how are you? What are you doing? What are you going to do? We might even reach back and poke them or something, you know, so that they wake up. And this is the same way for the Christian. Instead of mom and dad speaking to them or anything like that, God gives his word. And he does that in the divine service. And so God continually sends out his word to wake us up. He gives us the gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper to keep us in the faith. And so God keeps giving, and that's the very thing that then keeps us awake as we await his second coming.
Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Listen to the word of God, and the best thing to do with the word of God is believe it. We need to take a short break. Proclaiming the One for the second Sunday in Advent. We'll be right back. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. The King of Glory is coming. The King of Glory, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Awesome Advent hymn as we look at the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. Also like to invite you to worship with us here at Good Shepherd. We're located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. We gather every Sunday at 8 and 10:30. With Sunday school for all ages in between. We have Wednesday service year-round, and during this season of Advent, our Wednesday services have a special Advent focus and Advent flair. That's at 6:30 on Wednesday evening. And any service that we have is broadcast live, KNALP at 95.7 here in and around Lincoln. Check us out on the website. Visit our archives, thecross957.org. We'd love to have your feedback, and we've gotten a lot of feedback over the last many months. And thank you for your kind words, and thank you for listening to Proclaiming the One. Second Sunday in Advent, in our first two segments, we looked at the gospel reading from Luke 21, 25 to 36, a part of Jesus' end of the world discourse. This end of the world talk is not relegated or solely in Jesus' words in the end of the world, Jesus' words with his end of the world discourse. In fact, many of the prophets speak the exact same way. Today, our Old Testament reading is Malachi 4, 1 to 6. Vicar?
For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Oh, Malachi. And I was joking with Vicar once before. Years ago, we had a vicar who wasn't very good with his pronunciation all the time. And when we got to Advent 2, he said, from Malachi chapter 4. And I giggle every time I read the book of Malachi.
The Italian prophet.
Yeah, Malachi. Yeah, he's friends with Mario and
Luigi.
Luigi, yes. These words here are nothing to laugh about. These words are very, very serious. These words are very typical of many of the prophets, especially the minor prophets. And, Pastor, three times we have the day. Verse 1, the day is coming. Verse 3, on the day when I act. Verse 5, the great and awesome day. What day is that?
Well,
I know it's not a simple answer. So
right, there's more than one answer. Once again, this is what we talked about, I think, in the first segment, inaugurated eschatology, where there's more than one event that's being prophesied here. And so the big ones that maybe are important to us are the day that Christ is crucified, and then also the day where Christ returns and brings the world to an end. And so both of these things are really the main days they're talking about. There are other little ones that probably it's a reference to as well, but the day of the Lord usually refers to either Christ's crucifixion or Christ's return in power and glory.
The day is a major, major theme in the Old Testament. It's a major, major, major theme in many of the prophets, especially the minor prophets. And for us to try to take out the newspaper, I don't know, does anybody do that anymore, or to read an article or watch on the news and to try to get out your date book and your calendar and to try to pick what day this is utter nonsense and utter foolishness, folks. We are living in the last days. God's word is clear. We get a picture of the wrath of God and the day of the Lord on Good Friday, as Pastor Moline so clearly and beautifully stated. How? The wrath of God is poured out, not on the whole world, but the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. Darkness covers the whole land. We get a picture, a preview of coming attractions of the end of the world in God meting out justice on his Son for us and for our salvation. So when Jesus, the only one who's ever died and said, I'm coming back to life, and then did, when he says, I'm coming back in power and might and glory, we can believe his words. We can trust his words. And as we cling to Jesus, once again, we have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. In fact, for you who fear my name, Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Vicar, the Son of Righteousness and healing. What is Malachi talking about here?
The Son of Righteousness, who is the only righteousness? It is God. So the Son of the Trinity of God is the one who is righteous and brings healing to all of our suffering, the end of tears, the end of weeping, the end of our pains here on earth, the end of our suffering under the ones who are arrogant and evildoers.
And healing is real. And we're not talking about a miracle cure for cancer, although God certainly can do that if he wants to. What kind of healing specifically, Pastor, does the Son of Righteousness bring?
He brings perfect healing. Our sinful bodies will be recreated without sin and all that comes with it. And so the wrinkles, the stains, the scars, the worn down teeth, all of it will be restored in the resurrection on the last day, given us a new body in Jesus Christ without corruption. And even this idea, the Son of Righteousness, is great. We sing this in the hymn for all the saints. We talk about, yet there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints in triumphant rise in bright array, and the King of Glory passes on his way. This is all that same idea and word picture being brought to our forefront.
We have, and I'll use your realized eschatology kind of talk here. We have healing right now.
Yes.
It's called the forgiveness of sins. And while we live in a sin-filled world and we are plagued with our sin-filled bodies, that perfect healing is what God has in store for us on the last day when all the dead bodies will come to life. Body and soul will be reunited for believers in Christ. No more pain, no more suffering. No more bad hair days, no more pimples, whatever afflicts you right now. And this is reason for joy. Not only the healing that we have now, forgiveness of sins, but this future perfect healing and this word picture. Anybody that's ever been on a farm, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Pastor, you ever seen this? You know what we're talking about here?
Yeah. In fact, you could probably go on YouTube and find videos of it from like PETA or things like that. This cow that had always been in a barn, milked every day and never got to be outside. When they get outside for the very first time, what do? They jump and they run and they leap and they roll in the grass. We've seen horses do it every time. When I was a kid, we had horses. We let them out of the corral out into the pasture. Every time they do that, the first thing they do is roll around and enjoy that grass and being outside.
The picture that I have in my mind is with the calf, and you know, calves have four legs, so they walk, but calves dance, they leap, and every little joint is going and flopping every which way, and they're jumping for joy because they're free, and you wouldn't think that they would actually land back on their feet, but they do. And it is this picture here from Malachi is just such a wonderful picture. How many Christians do you think dance for joy at the fact that their sins are forgiven? How many Christians do you think dance for joy knowing that on the last day Jesus will come and their dead bodies will come back to life? Isn't this kind of a big disconnect that we have with what Christianity is and with what Christianity should be?
Well, don't you think that's why Christ always tells us, wake up, don't be asleep, be ready, watch. And that's the exact reality. We need to do more dancing, maybe. we're doing this Acts Bible study, too. And one of the first seven pastors, the Greek pastors ordained along with St. Stephen, his name is Prochorus, which means leader of the dance. And maybe that's the thing that he was doing back in the time of the apostles, is leading the dancing in that particular way.
I believe it's Psalm 30 that talks about how God turns our mourning into dancing. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, our sadness, our grief, our sorrow into dancing. This is the transformation that God effects on us as we hear the word of God and believe it. Joy, dancing, celebration, not over the sin and evil in the world, but joy and celebration over the fact that Christ has forgiven our sins, healing on the wings of the Son of Righteousness, and he's coming back in power and might and glory. Pastor, just a few words in the time that we have left. Malachi says, again, speaking for God, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. A few words on this Elijah the prophet coming before the day of the Lord.
Well, that's great because it sets us up for the next week in Advent, Advent 3, when we focus a little bit more on John the Baptist, who is the fulfillment of these words in the Gospels. He's the great prophet par excellence of the Old Testament who points everybody to Jesus Christ and fulfills the office of Elijah in that regard.
For those of you old enough to remember the Johnny Carson show, I like to talk about John the Baptist as the Ed McMahon of the Scriptures. And you could say the same thing technically about the Holy Spirit being the Ed McMahon of the Holy Trinity. But John's primary purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Ed McMahon on The Tonight Show, with all the goofy things that he did, said, and drank, his primary job was to introduce Johnny Carson, another JC, yeah. By the way.
I always do the same sort of thing with billboards or signs on the side of the road. They always point you to something else.
We have good news. Your sins are forgiven in and through Jesus Christ. We have good news. Jesus is coming back in power and might and glory. So lift up your heads, dear Christian. You have nothing to fear. Christ has conquered all. When we come back, we're going to look at our epistle reading for the second Sunday in Advent, Romans 15, 4-13. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Golden. We serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're looking at the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. Be reminded that our Wednesday services in this season of Advent have a special Advent flavor and Advent flair. And also on the third Wednesday in Advent, Wednesday, December 18th, it will be our children's Christmas program. That'll begin at 6:30 here at Good Shepherd. School kids, Sunday school kids, preschool kids, all together in our Christmas program. You are all invited as the children tell us the story of Christmas. Our epistle reading for the second Sunday in Advent, Romans 15, 4-13. We have a lot to cover in this section. Vicar, take it away.
For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Okay, we got some marvelous words here at the end of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Pastor, Romans is a marvelous book, 16 chapters. And unless Christians realize that there is a distinct break with regard, I'm not talking about different authors or anything foolish like that. I'm talking about a distinction and a break in the theology that begins with Romans 12, verse 1. Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans are really to be set apart from Romans 12 through 16. What am I talking about there?
Well, that's a good question. One I hadn't prepared for, can you tell?
Yeah, I'd love to do this.
I think Romans 12 and following is much more describing, if I'm remembering correctly, the Christian life and what it's like to be in Christ following the reception of justification by faith through grace, whereas the first part is really dealing with the idea of justification. So maybe what you're looking for is the first part is justification, the second part is sanctification, or
that'd be a bit of an oversimplification, but that's really what I was fishing for. The first 11 chapters tell us how Christ has died and risen and delivered the forgiveness to us, justification. And then starting in chapter 12, how should the justified sinner live in response to the good news that their sins are forgiven? Sometimes people will cherry pick verses out of the last four chapters of Romans and confuse sanctification and justification as if by doing something you get into the kingdom. And that is absolutely contrary to everything going on in the first 11 chapters of Romans. I just wanted to make that distinction. When we have these words here, it's toward the end of the book, Romans 15. Paul says, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And I think he's talking about all the scriptures and specifically the first 11 chapters of Romans here. That through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Instruction, endurance, encouragement, leading to hope. Pastor, your thoughts on that?
Well, I think this is a great part of Romans, and it actually matches up with Romans 10, where faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, and now he's telling us what that Word of God really is the Scriptures. We have to remember that this is written in the mid-50s A.D., and so the Scriptures he's talking about is the Old Testament Scriptures. And so he's basically saying the faith in Christ that we have is encouraged by reading the Old Testament Scriptures and finding how they tell us and teach us about Jesus Christ. The Gospels are maybe being written at the same time of this letter, but they're not widely distributed, at least at this point. And so that's kind of a neat thing for us to consider, is that we can find Jesus in the Old Testament as well. Now, beyond that point, what he's actually arguing here for is that our faith is encouraged and made strong through reading the Scriptures, which is why we do it in our divine services, why we spend so much time studying it. Even it's really what's behind our radio show here that we're working on right now.
And lest anyone be confused, when we're talking about the Scriptures, we're talking about the Bible.
Right.
We're talking about the 66 books that God has given to us under his inspiration, the Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. When you are lacking in hope, when you need encouragement, when you need endurance, God will instruct us, and he will give us what he promises as we read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, and believe the words of the Bible. Hope is a major theme in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, the fact that we are justified gives a Christian two sides to the same coin, peace and hope. Peace and hope. Vicar, what is the hope that Paul is teaching us here? Because I know it's different than, I hope we have a white Christmas this year, or I hope it doesn't snow at all this year, that maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. When God's word talks about hope, what is it teaching us?
Hope, in the Christian sense, and especially in scriptural sense, is a concrete, solid guarantee. It's even more than a promise, I would argue. It is a promise kept. The promises that have been made have been kept. The promises that are made for our future are kept. We have a concrete guarantee, even more so than I got to pay taxes next year, or even more concrete that I'm about to take another breath in my lungs after I finish this sentence. More concrete than that, beyond our imagination. And in that hope, with along with the peace, there is forgiveness, complete comfort.
This hope is not a pipe dream. This hope is not a placebo. This hope is real, and it is built on the blood and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pastor, there's a lot of talk here in this text about harmony. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice. Are we talking about singing in the choir? Harmony with one voice? What kind of harmony is God, through Paul, encouraging us and exhorting us toward?
Well, it could be singing in the choir if you're singing Christian hymns that make the good confession, because that's also then what it's talking about. We are harmonious in what we believe, teach, and confess as Christians. We all believe, teach, and confess the same thing. That's what the word Catholic means. And so we really are the Catholic Church, and this is the same thing that's being taught here. We are in harmony because you say what I say, and it goes together perfectly, because it's not our own word that we are speaking or teaching, but rather it is God's word, and that's the sort of thing he's talking about.
The harmony that we have, and it doesn't matter whether you can sing a note or if God has blessed you that way. The harmony that we have is in the one word that dominates all of the words of God, Holy Scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ for you, the Word made flesh for you. Forgiveness of sins won by his bloody death and glorious resurrection for you. Believing that God is truthful, talks about the truthfulness of his promises, confirming his promises to us again and again. When we preach, when we teach, when we live, when we believe the word of God, that it is true, we are in harmony with all Christians for all time. And this is the harmony that God has given us. It is a reality. We can either sing and walk and live in that harmony, or we can sing our own notes. And unfortunately, that's what happens all too often in the church and in the world. In our time that we have left, Pastor, there's a reason why this particular text is chosen during the season of Advent. Because one of the things that Paul points us to, and again, verse 12, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. What is all this root of Jesse talk? And is this the same root that we sing during Advent, behold the branch is growing?
Yeah, behold the rose e'er bloometh, right? The hymn we like to sing at Advent time. This is the same root. That is the root of Jesse. And I love the way that it talks about it, because it also says the root will bear fruit, right? And so the idea is the lineage of Jesus, which goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, where Eve is promised that one of her offspring will overcome sin, death, and the Satan. And that promise is carried through all the Old Testament. We can trace it down to Jesse, who's descended from Ruth and Boaz. And then we can trace Jesse's kids, David, Solomon, all the way down, and we can find that fulfillment in Jesus. So Jesus is both the root and the thing that's bearing fruit from the root. And so he is the whole enchilada, I think is the way you would like to say it.
Ding, 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 ding.
So,
Romanism.
Yeah, that's him. That's Jesus.
The root of Jesse, prophesied in the book of Isaiah, is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Jesus brings hope. Not some kind of political pipe dream of hope and change, but true hope through the peace that he can only bring. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. This is the hope that we have as Christians. This is our future hope, no matter what the world, the devil, and our sinful flesh throw at us. Vicar, bring things to a close, would you please, with the collect of the day.
Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sunday morning, get up, read your paper, drink your coffee, pray for your pastor, and go to church. The King is coming. Lift up your heads. Good news. Christ is coming for you. We'll see you again next week.